Well, grab your Bibles this morning. We continue into week two of our sermon series called Refining Fire. And last week, man, it's just so neat to hear the feedback of how our look at the fire of God in His presence, in His judgment or punishment, and the use of refining fire to shape His people. Powerful. And how God is desiring to sanctify us, not just to save us, but to sanctify us. Defining last week, sanctification is a progressive act of making something or someone holy, pure. Sanctification is the working out of our salvation. As the Apostle Paul says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is the purifying of our lives from the practice of sin. Salvation frees us from the power of sin, but God is sanctifying us from the practice of sin after we're saved. The refining us from unholy vessels into holy vessels that are a beautiful witness of His gospel and honor to Him. The Holy Scriptures call the redeemed to holy lives. We're called to be obedient, to do good works. As Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We're called to good deeds. So we are desperate for Him to sanctify us, to refine us in His fire. Will you pray with me as we prepare our hearts for God's word? Lord, we are here today to humble ourselves, to seek Your face. Maybe some who found their way to church today who are just asking big questions about who is God, what is church, what is the Bible, what is the gospel, that You would make things that were once a mystery clear, that You would open ears to hear, dead hearts to repent of sin and receive You and believe. Today, God, I pray that You would break down walls that maybe we've put up, that stubbornly we've been trying to stand behind, but that You would tear through that and refine us and shape us and mobilize us as a people for all that You have before us, that we would glorify You and be a bright light before others so that they might see our good works and give You glory forever and ever. Amen. Today I want to talk about sanctification and how it's intrinsically linked to sacrifice. Sanctification and sacrifice are doubly linked, because as we contemplate refining fire and journeying and walking in it, there is sacrifice to do that. At the end of the year, I charged us, I called us as a church to be reading the Bible, to hold fast to the Word as the Apostle Paul speaks of it in 2014, that it might shape us and mold us and move and mobilize us. But there's sacrifice in that, as we talked about. You've got to make time to prioritize that time for the Word. And there's sacrifice when we're giving money and resources to kingdom work. And there's sacrifice to get out of our comfort zone to minister to broken people who are just desperate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Purification, transformation, sanctification do not happen without real sacrifice. So that's real. We got to do business with that today. And purification, transformation, sanctification produce sacrifice. Produce that other-centered love of God that we don't generate ourselves. So it's a sacrifice to enter in, to participate in that refining fire, but it produces sacrifice. So sanctification, God refining us, is doubly linked to sacrifice. And I want us to look at that today. The problem is, church, we don't like sacrifice, do we? We just don't. If we're honest, we would prefer not to participate in sacrifice. Some might even say, isn't that what Jesus did on our behalf? Sacrifice? Therefore, do I need to do that? I mean, isn't that enough? And for salvation, yes, his work is perfectly, completely enough. So why are we talking about practicing sacrifice? And trust me, I get it. I don't like to do things that require more work than necessary. It's a part of the way God wired me as for many years, a productive and effective businessman and a young pastor and shaping me in that. So I trying to constantly say, how are we doing that better, more effectively? You know, not looking to just spin wheels or just, you know, struggle more than needed. I mean, I'm not the guy who likes to do hard things just for fun. Mike's an avid cyclist, but I told him I was going to pick at this. That's how I look at cycling. Cycling does not look fun to me. You know, the work required to pedal a bike for hundreds of miles for fun. You know, it's like running. It's like, you know, some people just love it. And I just don't get it. I mean, especially when you watch a cyclist climbing a mountain or a hill. It's just one of the most painful sights you've ever seen. Is that guy just grinding away to go nowhere fast. You know, and it's just like, and maybe it's just because God's wired me for speed. I like to go fast. So that's why I like a different kind of cycling. I like motorcycling because there's a motor that makes me go fast. And I get to kick back and enjoy the scenery. We did, like I said, I think 700 miles this weekend alone. And I mean, I can't even fathom that on a pedal bike. You know, it's like blows my mind, you know. But I say that because could it be that for many of us Christians, the way I feel about cycling is the way you feel about sanctification? Think about it for a minute. I mean, it seems like it's okay for other Christians to participate in sanctification, refining themselves, sacrificing time and money to devote themselves to growing in holiness. But if it's up to you, you just rather not make life harder than it needs to be. I'm good. Grace, Jesus saved me. I'm like, I'm good. You guys keep refining. I'm good. There's a work, there's a sacrifice involved in submitting ourselves to the refining fire that sometimes we just say, no, it's cool. You enjoy that. You pedal those miles. See, for many Christians, holiness seems like an unneeded worry in a life that's already so filled with worries, right? I mean, all the different things that we're facing, health and family and money and whatever is going on in our lives. The thought is, if we're saved by grace alone, then purposely walking in refining fire to pursue holiness seems maybe unnecessary. And the reality is there's a very large crowd of modern day Christians who are very content with just hanging out. I'm saved. I'm just going to wait for the bell to ring. Take me home. But the Bible has so many stories and pleas and calls to obedience and to holiness. And that God is not just saving us, but he's sanctifying us for his purposes, for his glory. Why? Just contemplate this. Surely we have so much to celebrate in all that Christ has saved us from. Think about that. So much to celebrate in all that he saved us from. But the critical point of sanctification and the refining fire is all that Christ has saved us to. Oh, that he would melt our hearts for what he has saved us to. Take Zacchaeus, for example, in the New Testament. Look with me at Luke chapter 19, 2 through 7. We're going to focus on a couple passages this morning. Mainly, we're going to get to Romans 12, verse 1. But look with me here first at Luke 19, 2 through 7. There was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector. And he was rich. So in other words, you know, he was the chief hated guy in his community. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So we ran on ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. The people observing Jesus and Zacchaeus and going to Zacchaeus' house, and the people said, He's gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. So he's very wealthy, Zacchaeus, and he's very unpopular because his wealth has been built on cheating people in their taxes. And people know this. It's the reputation of the tax collector. He's the chief of that practice. But God changed his heart, moved in Zacchaeus to repent, to believe in Jesus, to long for Jesus. And the transformation causes a refining in Zacchaeus' life that transforms his life. So he's not just saved and, hey, I'm good, I'm going to kick back, I got a nice retirement built up, and I'm just going to coast. Watch this. Watch sacrifice now. Luke 19, 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, that the half of all my goods I give to the poor. And I have defrauded, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." Pay them back four times what I took. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." So the evidence of the fact that he is saved, Jesus is saying, look at this, look at the transformation. And today I want to call us to say, look at the sacrifice. I mean, just contemplate for a moment that God was moving on your heart to literally add up all of your net worth, all of your stuff, all of your money, all of your retirement portfolio, and to literally cut it all in half and push it out to the poor. What that would mean for your lifestyle in the coming months and years. It is sacrifice. Whether you have a lot or have a little, there's no doubt that the refining fire in Zacchaeus caused great sacrifice. Now, many of you are saying to yourselves, like, that doesn't sound like a good thing, Pastor. Like, really? I mean, that's, I don't really look forward to that. And this guy gets saved, and the work of God in his life causes him to give away much of his life. I mean, where's good news in that? And there it is. So catch it. Life in Christ, life in the refining fire equals sacrifice. But most people don't want to sacrifice. They really long for accumulation. I want more. I want more toys. I want nicer stuff. And in this, we really discover, we see the error of sin. Sin says selfish gain, self-salvation, self-made success is the goal of life. Jesus spoke to this in Luke 18, 24 through 25, just one chapter back. Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So what is he saying? You know, you can read the Greek and you can like tear it in. Like, what is he really saying here? He's saying it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. We don't have to get fancy with it. Because those who have succeeded at accumulating wealth and success, we've found that our identity and our comfort and our lives are wrapped up in that. And so our worship is there. And Jesus is saying, "No, no, but your worship is for me. It needs to be for me. Your dependence needs to be on me, not on your portfolio." Why is it so hard for the wealthy in this world to enter the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found it and covered it up and then in his joy went and sold everything, all he had, to buy that field. Matthew 13:44. For those in the room thinking life with Christ, walking in the refining fire, him making you holy is not good news. You're missing something. Because it is the kingdom of God. Life with God is utter joy to the point of saying, take it all to have that. It is so good to be his, to be his vessel used to steward our resources and our lives for his glory, for his legacy, not our own. I pray that people in years to come would forget who I am, but would know and love and worship Jesus. Do we want that? Do we believe that? In his joy, he sells everything he has to buy that field. That's why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because a rich man's joy is his wealth. And if you don't think that that applies to you, if you don't really realize how rich we are rich. I mean, just looking, we're being reminded of the poverty statistics of Africa. And like, if the world, I read a statistic lately, if the world was 100 people, 53 of those people would live on less than $2 a day. I mean, we make 100 times that. The average income in Kern County of $48,000 a year, that's 100 times that. The world looks at us and says, you are filthy rich. And so we struggle with that. We struggle with our comforts, with the things that we come to know and enjoy, and the facilities and the convenience of the water faucet. And the ride home last night was cold. I was excited for a hot shower. And God is saying, I've saved you not just to wait for the bell to ring. I've saved you to sacrifice, to be refined in the fire that you might push it back out and give it away. Even though life with Christ is hard and full of sacrifice, the refining fire is painful at times. For the saved, it is a great joy to be refined into precious treasure that is of great honor and worship to the King. Now, I could stand here today and try to convince you that you should just sell all you have and give it away and practice sacrifice to buy that field. But the Bible says clearly that in our sin, we can't, we won't. We need God's intervention. We need him to move in us. It says in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in the trespasses of our sin, in which we once walked following the course of this world, not walking in God's refining fire, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So our grip on the temporary world is so tight that we are as helpless as a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. And Jesus doesn't say that silly phrase that we might laugh it off like, oh, what a silly thing, a camel trying to fit through the eye of a needle. How ridiculous. He's making a very important point. You are desperate for God to intervene in your life because you cannot save yourself. You're desperate for him. This is not very promising. I mean, to think about, man. And those who heard Jesus say it, it's impossible. It is so hard for the rich to be saved because of their clinging. And the people who heard that in Luke 18:26-27, it says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? I mean, if it's that hard, who can be saved? That's what they said to him. And Jesus replied, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Amen? Praise God that what is impossible for man is possible for him. Praise God that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Maybe one of the hinging points of the Old Testament is that statement. Praise God that the needed sacrifice to sell all we have to obtain a greater treasure was not left to us. But God sent a holy sacrifice to obtain it for us. Amen? Holy sacrifice. Oh, I love this passage in Hebrews 9:11-15. Just look at it with me real quick to look at the holy sacrifice, the gospel. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats or calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has come that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Amen? This is the gospel of Jesus. Praise God that he sent his perfect son to be our holy sacrifice. His blood is without blemish. He's the only means that we might have a mediator between us and the holy God. Those who are called by God are the ones who receive the promise of this inheritance, the scriptures say. The treasure in that field, the kingdom of God, life with him. We did not earn this. Jesus did on our behalf. We earn death. That's what you and I earn. That's what you and I present before a holy God without Jesus as our intercessor. We show up to a holy God and we say, God, does this death get me heaven? The selfishness, evil, everything we've done outside of him sanctifying our lives. We did not produce this, Jesus did. We produced a worthless truckload of this world's temporary riches. We show up to heaven with that stuff and go, hey, I did pretty good, didn't I? No. He goes, no, that's all worthless. The treasure is the King, the Redeemer. I want to make you, my people, into a treasure. By sanctifying you, refining you. We only have this because salvation belongs to the Lord. And what is impossible for man is possible for God. So he chose to give those who are called, he chose to give us mercy. God has been merciful to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The holy sacrifice that is acceptable to him is Jesus alone. If you're here today and you're looking for God or church or new life, you have to deal with Jesus. Before we move on, you will not, you cannot crawl through the eye of a needle to sell all you have to buy that field in your sin. You are desperate for God to act upon your dead heart, to make it new, to give you eyes to see, to ears to hear the gospel. Then what that causes you to do is see your utter desperation for him and repent of your self-salvation, your sin, your pursuit of that, and trust him alone. Believe in him. That's saving faith. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and self-salvation. Trust your life solely to Jesus. If you're here today and you see that and it's good news, then do that and you're saved. He's saving you. If God has given you this gift of repentance and faith on this day, the Bible says, then by the mercy of God, you are saved. Now, on the shoulders of this life-changing gospel, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so this is where too many churches just don't go here, but this is the call of the redeemed to enter into refining fire and be sanctified for Him. And so look with me at the holy sacrifice and sanctification. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the hinging point of the letter to the Romans. The first 11 chapters build up to this point. The verse right before it says, all things are from Him and through Him and to Him for His glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I appeal, I implore, I call you as a result of what has come before this. Based on this foundation that was just laid, he's saying, based on chapters 11, 1 through 11 of Romans, what is that foundation? What does chapters 1 through 11 teach? The mercies of God. The sum of Romans 1 through 11 is the mercies of God. God has been merciful to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, if you have Jesus, if He is your holy sacrifice, therefore you are brothers and sisters. That's what he's saying here. And then he says, in Christ, sit back and wait for heaven, doing whatever you want in the meantime. No, that's not what it says. But there's too many of us that's what we're doing. He says, offer, present your body, your life as a living sacrifice for His glory. Build your lives on this mercy, and your new life will flow with mercy. I mean, just look. I don't have time to do it today, but just look at the rest of Romans chapter 12. Add it to some of your weekend study today. And just look at what the effect of the mercies of God upon us then produce. They produce mercy. It says in this chapter, I'll give you some of the bullet points, show mercy with cheerfulness. Let your love be genuine. Authentic. Give to the saints. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Weep with those who weep. Associate with the lowly. Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Build your lives on the mercies of God, and your lives will equal sacrificial mercies to those who don't deserve it. That's the point. That's the beauty of the testimony of the gospel. We might say in our church, come as you are. You don't have to meet a certain standard of how you look or dress or act to come hear about Jesus and His transforming power. We might say that, but do our lives believe that so much that we will go approach the lowly, approach our enemies? Or deep down inside, is there still that part of us that goes, no, better get a little cleaned up before you come around. You better not be offensive. These, in Romans 12, are the sacrifices of one who's walking in the refining fire of God. The mercy of God produces mercy. Our testimony, our service, our presence will change this city. Church, we're not here for ourselves anymore. If you're part of the church, we're here to sacrifice, to give our lives away for the sake of Christ, for the sharing of His gospel, for the good of those who are dead in sin, who are going to an eternal fire of torment. We're called by Paul to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that will not be extinguished or consumed by the fire, but a sacrifice that will be refined by the fire. The altar we're called to lay our bodies on is not a cold slab of rock. It is a refining fire that will purify us. Present your bodies equals put your life in the refining fire. As a living sacrifice. You're living. Not one who is dead in sin, but one who is living in Christ. And who is now being made more and more in His likeness. But what this looks like is just as the faithful of the Old Testament deny themselves an earthly treasure, a goat or a bull, they carried their sacrifices to the altar of blood and fire. We are also to deny ourselves the earthly pleasures of ease and comfort, to carry our bodies for Christ's sake to the places of this society and the relationships and the crisis where mercy is needed. To reshape a retirement, an end of life, to go to Africa and put water wells into villages of people who are simple, or done nothing back for us, are lost in cults and misplaced spirituality, and what causes authentic sacrifice in our daily lives is the refining fire of God. And so I just, are you in it? So make it personal for you this morning as we begin to wrap up. How is your submission to the refining fire that produces a life of sacrifice? As God refines you, does it equal more mercies, more forgiveness, patience, grace, self-control, obedience, holiness, sacrifice? Do you see more joyful sacrifice in your calendar, in your bank account, in your actions towards others, your pursuit of others? One of the biggest misses of the modern church is we meet on our campuses and we just cross our fingers and we just say, I hope they'll come. And I've been longing to say this, but you guys, you've got to get out of your normal circles of comfort, because you have the answer to the disease that people are dying from. You've got to go make some new relationships, and you've got to bring them. How pathetic it is that we show up and we just say, oh, I hope they come today. Hope they come. Hope they show up. We're going to go to them. Jesus came to us. When we didn't want Him, they don't want us to come. They might want our water wells and our free sandwich in the park, but they don't want Jesus, not until God decides that it is time. But we have to be that bright light as his vehicle that he has called us to do, to walk in obedience, that they might see the sanctified life and see that it's different and cherish him and say yes. This is the Christian life. Not one who's sitting around waiting for the horn to blow, but one who is submitting themselves to the refining fire so that their lives are holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, is what he says. God has not saved us from sin and death only, he did that, but to righteousness and life. How do we live lives that are holy and acceptable to God as our spiritual worship, as we're called to in this passage? Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So when Paul says in Romans 12:1, present a living body holy to God, he means give your members of your body, your eyes, the things you look at and observe, your tongue, the things you speak, your hands and your feet. I mean, these are just the little things. How long ago was it that you spoke ill of someone else? 5 minutes? An hour ago? What does the mercy of God mean as we give the benefit of the doubt, as we pray for patience, as we bring mercy? The little things, the members of our body, to righteousness, not to sin. A body is holy not because of what it looks like, but because of what it does. The refining fire of God produces holiness, obedience to God's law, submission to God's will, worship to God's glory, acts of mercy to those who are undeserving, acts of sacrifice to those who are selfish, acts of generosity to those who are in great need, forgiveness to guilty. That is our worship. It's not just our singing here Sundays for an hour. It's our lives. We're called to put them in the refining fire that they might be refined to worship him. If the sacrifice of our life is holy, then it's acceptable to God, then it pleases him. It's a bright light to those who are desperate for Jesus. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Maybe that's the memory verse from today, Hebrews 13:16. Church, we must preach the gospel because what is impossible for man is possible for God. I send you today to preach the gospel in mercy, to approach people who in your flesh you once had a distaste for. Only the holy sacrifice of Jesus can make us new and known. So we worship him because of the gospel. We live our lives for it in such a way that worship him as he sanctifies us. We must then walk in the refining fire as a living sacrifice of the mercies of God, doing good, living righteously, sharing generously, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Sounds a lot like our mission statement as a church. That we exist to glorify God by lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That transformation is not just salvation and we wait. It's sanctification. Press into his refining fire and his word and prayer this week, that he might sanctify us and we might give it away. And people are going to say, what is Olive Drive Church doing? for His glory. Pray with me. Lord, our struggle against sin and selfishness causes us even in this moment to go, I just want to be comfortable. I'm tired. I don't have much left. But the point is you still have us here. You're going to take us into heaven that is holy. You've sent a holy sacrifice to die in our place. Lord, let us take seriously your call to holiness. Let us be willing to repent, maybe even lean on a brother or sister and share, this is my struggle. Pray for me. Hold me accountable. Be in my life. Press me back to Jesus. That we hunger for your word, that it might speak to us and change us and transform us and send us, that our friends and our neighbors and our people around us in the city would look at Olive Drive Church, the people of Olive Drive Church, and say, what are you doing? And maybe those in self-righteousness won't get it. But surely those who are receiving the mercy of you through us will, and be saved, and you will be glorified. Refine us, God. Let us sacrifice unto sacrifice. Thank you for your holy sacrifice. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with us as we sing.